Okay, so we're gonna begin. Colleen is our teacher, and if y'all don't know Colleen, she's been a member for at least 20 years, something, long time.
24.
And she's a very gifted speaker and beautiful heart and knowledge. And so I just feel so blessed to have her. And she has traveled all the way from Annapolis to come and speak to us today. So I'm really excited to hear what she has to say. And I know that the Lord will teach us through her. So let's begin. We'll have a little prayer. And I'm not saying this to toot my own horn, but if you didn't see last week, I think it was last Sunday, or it might have been on Tuesday, Beth sent out a link, and I was on the Jeff Cavins show. And it's an interview with Jeff, and it's on this period of what we're talking about right now. And it's about an hour interview that talks about Exodus and the desert wanderings, which is what we are studying now. So if you didn't see it, you might enjoy looking at it over the break, because it will give you kind of an overview of what we're talking about. So,
excellent.
Thank you.
Can
so Beth, send it out.
Where you find that?
Well,
I can send it.
You want to send it again?
Yeah, I'll send it again.
Okay.
In an email.
And I'll
Is
send it with
the
a little
email
photo.
That you were on?
Yes.
I have seen that.
Okay.
I thought of something extra. It's so superb, you all, and she's tremendous as you.
Oh,
as
that's
you know,
so
she
sweet.
Will be.
But it just will give you kind of a little bit
it's
better
a
background
overview.
Of mm-hmm. what we're talking
study.
About right now. So I thought it was timely that they put it out last week. And again, here we are. It was like God's timing once again. So
it won't go out till later tonight. But
okay.
I'll,
and I'll put a photo with it so you'll know that that's what that is. Yeah. It'll have a little picture of me, Jeff. Okay.
Really
all right. So, so let's begin. All right. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Dear Lord, we just welcome you on this rainy day, and it's kind of perfect because this is sort of the clouds are crying, the heavens are crying because of what you have done for us, and we pray that we can be like Peter. If we deny you, that we will not despair, but we will seek forgiveness, and unlike Judas, who just went into despair and didn't have recourse to your love. He chose to turn away. So Lord, may we always turn towards you, and may what Colleen has to teach us today about being brave and faithful and obedient and going forth in faith really inspire us, because we want to be like Joshua and Caleb. We want to be those who stand for the Lord. So Lord, send us your spirit today, speak through our dear sister Colleen, and give us just a good word for us to touch our heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Melissa. Well, welcome everyone. And of course, thrilled to be able to teach everybody about, you can't hear me?
I can.
I'm thrilled to be able to teach everyone about numbers. And I found out from Melissa last night that numbers, the name of that chapter is about actually counting the number of people that would be available to go charging in and take over Canaan, and according to God's plan. So they were assembling, and they had come so far and been through so much, as you know, escaping from Egypt and wandering in the desert and being fearful and starving and hungry, and here they are, right at the edge of the promised land. So the characters in this story are Moses, of course, chosen to lead the Israelites, 12 spies. So Moses chose one man from each of the 12 tribes to represent their tribes, and he sent them out to scope out the promised land. And he said, you know, I want a full report on, was it like agriculturally? Is it worth, you know, us really kind of going in this way or that way? What are the people like? Are they friendly? Are they hostile? What are their armaments like? And it was the beginning of the grape harvest. So the 12 go out and they do their mission. And they come back, is it 40 days?
Yeah, 40 days.
It's always 40 days, right? Mm-hmm. So they go out and they, you know, do all the reconnaissance, and they come back, and two of the players here, Caleb and Jacob.
Joshua.
I'm sorry. Joshua and Caleb are really hopeful, and they're really enthusiastic and positive about following God's word to go in and conquer this land. And the land was so plentiful that when they came back, they had a bunch of grapes. I picture these grapes as being the size of basketballs because they were so big. One bunch of grapes, it took two men to carry them on a pole. Yeah. So they're coming down, you know, they're like, look what we have. You know, this place has a lot of great agriculture. But they live behind really high walls. They look like they're really well-armed. And they're giant. I mean, these people are like giants. And here we are, we're just these little, small, short Israelites, you know, in the desert, and they got themselves so whipped up. And not only themselves, but everybody who would listen to them. We can't do this, we can't do this. I don't know why God told us to do this. I mean, I think our God's weak. I think we've been led astray. I don't know why we're even doing this. I mean, we're certainly going to get slaughtered. So, you know, I don't know about you, but I really think we need to rethink this plan. Even though they've been invested in this plan, you know, all along. So God gets really irritated because the God in the Old Testament has lots of emotions, as you know. So he has just had enough of all their whining and their grumbling and their carrying on. And he just said, after everything I've delivered to you, after everything I've shown you, you seriously are going to question me now? And so he decided that he was just going to wipe out the whole tribe. So Moses had a little talk with him and said, you know, Lord, if you wiped up all of the Israelites after everything you've promised us and everything you've done, then no nation on earth is ever going to believe in you ever again. So it's almost like he's presenting it as a PR problem, you know? Hey, you can't knock us out because, you know, how's that going to look? So God made a compromise and said, well, I will only eliminate the 10 spies who came and got everyone completely whipped up here. And so they were given a plague and they died. But he said, because of your lack of faith, everyone over the age of 20 has to go back to the Red Sea. You may not go to the land of milk and honey. You may not partake of all of this harvest. You may not now be part of my chosen people to go into this land of milk and honey. So then people get all riled up again. And then there's a group that said, well, the hell with this. I don't know why, you know, why are we getting punished? These guys are the ones who came back and, you know, didn't believe. So many of them charged in to fight, and they were destroyed and defeated because God said, don't go in there, you know, change your plans. I don't want anybody who's, you know, among the unfaithful right now, who's been through all of this journey with me, I don't want any of you to be able to go to the promised land. And that included Moses. Mm-hmm. And here's Moses, who led these people, you know, through all of this, beliefs, and the one who was conferring with God and getting the commandments. And, you know, I mean, these people were real complainers. I mean, every step of the way, help us, you know, I don't know why we're here. How, you know, this is a terrible God. Why are we doing this? So every time there was a bump in the road, Moses had to, you know, go back and convince them to believe again and restate the evidence. But poor Moses never got to the promised land. And so they were exiled for another 40 years of wandering in the desert before they were finally delivered. So this is Numbers 13. And the takeaway for me on this is that some people think it's about obedience. I think it's about fear. And fear is contagious. I mean, just look at anything on social media right now and all of these rabbit holes that people go down where all of this supposed evidence is presented, you know. Well, you know, because the numbers say this and the stars are here, and did you notice that this picture, something was fuzzy in their left hand, and so, you know, there's things hiding. You know, we're not convinced that we're being told the truth. And so fear has become a huge currency for the media, and it gets people to engage, re-engage, try to figure out what the truth is. What's the truth? I mean, if you look at the events of even the past 10 years, even here in Washington, you know, we have people charging into Ping Pong Pizza and DuPont to try to rescue the slave trafficked children in the basement. There wasn't even a basement, but, you know, there was just so much furor, you know, whipped up on false information, and it continues. It's almost like an infection, and it's contagious, because when you talk to somebody who's afraid and is so convinced that terrible things are going to happen, it makes you afraid, because you think, well, I don't know. I don't know the story. Maybe they're right. And if you think back to 24 years ago, what was the thing everyone was so whipped up and so afraid of?
Y2K.
Y2K. And there was this whole theory that because computers, the calendars and the times had only been programmed to go to 1999, that the day it struck midnight on January 1st, 2000, the world was gonna shut down. And we were told to get money out of the bank and don't be on an elevator and, you know, make sure you stockpile water because there's gonna be rioting in the streets. And the more people got kind of jacked up on this notion, the more afraid they became. Even people that, you know, had a pretty good grasp of how computers worked, and I don't think this is it. But the media got everybody so afraid, and each other afraid. And it's contagious. I had this funny incident when I was living in Georgetown after college. We had one of these big houses in Foxhall Village, and somehow a bat got in, and the top floor flew in through the nursery window, through the French windows. And I hear all of this stampeding overhead and screaming, screaming, screaming. And I'm like, oh my God, someone's broken into the house. We're having a house invasion. And so my roommate, Kathy, who was a very serious person, she had a PhD in economics. She was Senator Dole's economic advisor. Very sort of serious, level-headed gal. She comes banging on my door, and her eyes are as big as her head, and she is crying so hard that she literally has like mucus running down off her chin. There's a bat, there's a bat. My father's a veterinarian, they always have rabies. And I was like, oh my God, Kathy. And she's like, can I come in? Can I sleep with you? And she laid next to me. We got the bat out, but she laid next to me and she was so frightened that she whimpered all night long from this one thing. And I was like, well, Kathy's pretty level-headed. If she's afraid of bats, I've never thought about bats. But so I went to France that summer, and I was staying in a chateau, and it was a real chateau with the big wide walls, and I was sitting up on the windowsill where you could actually perch. It was nighttime, and one of my German friends comes into my room, and he points at birds flying by, and he said, Fliegenmausen. And I said, well, what's Fliegenmausen? And he said, Fliegenmausen, you know, and he just like starts acting out. I'm like, a bat? Those are bats? And all of a sudden, I was like so afraid because of I got infected by Kathy's fear. And so I slammed the shutters shut, and I was like sweltering in my little room, you know, for the next week or so, because I was so afraid those bats, because I was in a top room, those bats were gonna fly in and give me rabies. And, you know, I was just, took me a long time to get over it, but it was because of one person that I respected who was so afraid, and I became afraid. I didn't know I was infected with that fear, but nothing's ever happened to me with bats, and it took me a while to get over it. And so we get in our own heads and we listen to other facts, other theories that are not God-based. And so if you look at all of our emotions, all of our negative emotions, anger, jealousy, resentment, frustration, irritation, repudiation, revenge, anything, it's all fear-based emotion. And so that's what you need to take to Jesus. The opposite of love is not hate, it's fear. So if you're afraid of something, that is when people become vicious. If you know somebody who has something against you and they just don't like you for some reason, they don't want to be friends with you, try to be nice to them, they want nothing to do with you, and you think, what did I do? You start second guessing yourself. Did I take their parking space? Did they, what is it? And, I've just learned to look at that person and realize it's not something I did. It's something about me that threatens them. And feeling threatened is a fear-based emotion. And it could be just be that, Colleen is a good public speaker and, I'd like to get up there, but I can't. So it could be something they're not even aware of. Or they'll say, so-and-so thinks they're all that. That's fear-based. That's not real. So when you take that to the Lord and you say, I don't know what I'm doing here, and he says to you, let it go. It's not you. Put your trust in me. I will take away your worries. I will take away your anxieties. It's hard to do because, you have that voice in your head, particularly at night, that committee that starts worrying about your children, worrying about did the car insurance get paid, or what's going to happen with the roof. And it's at those moments that you have to give it to Jesus. And there's been times in my life where I would get myself so worked up about certain things. I don't know if any of you have ever been in a situation where you're facing a dire diagnosis, or somebody that you love is facing it, mm-hmm. your children, and the fear for that person or yourself, what's going to happen to me, what's going to happen to my family if something happens to me, is it eats you up, and it's infectious because you're not taking it to the Lord. You have no control over this diagnosis many times. You can't run out and drink a bunch of smoothies and fix it, or whatever. You have to put your trust in the Lord that he will lead you to the right doctors, or he will intercede in ways that will heal you or not heal you. But at the end of the day, it's your will be done, not mine. And it's when we try to muscle in and do our own will that we end up prolonging the agony mm-hmm. of the fear and the worry and the anxiety. You see people who have just whittled themselves down to nothing, because they're going through tough things, and they're afraid. And all you can do is, pray for them. But you need to pray for yourself and say, help me help them. Give me the tools to do what they need from me. Because everyone has their own God, and God lives here. So you can pray and pray and pray, I have found, for somebody else. But at the end of the day, God has a path laid out for them. And I pray that I will be given the tools to say the right thing, to do the right thing, to be there for them, to, be his intercessory, in some way, so that I can help. So with Christians, we have to represent our faith, and we need to, and that's not always easy, because we need to do it in a way that's not too alienating for people who don't believe. And I find that by acting in a Christian way, by living the message of Christ, people start to say, well, what does she have? Like, what does she have that I don't have? Why is, you know, what's her secret sauce? And I know many of you think that, you know, you look at Melissa and she just emanates, you know, something different, and she dedicates herself to the word. So the purpose of prayer is to change us, not God. And when I look back at the Old Testament, it's full of all of these deals that Moses is trying to make with God on the Israelites' behalf. You know, well, you know, I could find you 50 men in Sodom who are good people. Okay, 40. Okay, I can find you 10. I can find 10 people who are not, you know, who are good people in Sodom. And so he's bargaining with God constantly, but you can't bargain with God because God doesn't need anything. There's nothing that you can trade. You know, if you let me have a good diagnosis, I will never miss Mass again. You know, I will, you know, give to the poor. I will sacrifice myself if you make my child well. But it doesn't, none of that really matters to God, because you going to Mass, you sacrificing yourself for the poor, you giving of yourself only helps yourself. It doesn't. So God's like, yeah, well, that's great, you know, go for it, because it only makes you better. But we can only pray to change us, because God knows all. He loves us. He wants the best for us. He already has a plan for us. And we little determined humans are always twisting, you know, in that plan, like, well, you know, maybe if I do it this way, it'll come out differently. And yeah, we have free choice, we have free will, and we make choices all the time. But I know that when I have gone through the darkest days of my life, I find that it's because I picked up my cares and worries and put them back in my own heart. And so I would actually, I had a little basket that I used to keep next to my bed that had my prayer book and my Bible in it. And I just used to sit at the on the edge of my bed, and I would just write out everything I was worried about, and I would put it in that basket, and I would metaphorically hand it to Jesus and say, I cannot do anything about these things. I cannot do anything. Mm-hmm. So it's in your hands. But being stubborn and afraid, I would find I'd have to do it every day. Because at night I'd realize I would still be, you know, turning things, oh, I shouldn't have said this, I should have done that. You know, if I'd done this, something would have been different in this outcome. And God doesn't want us to live like that. He wants us to be peaceful and have peaceful hearts and know that we are being led in the right direction. And whatever happens to us, it's always a chance to show our willingness and our faith to follow him. And when you can do that and you can let go of the idea that you can really change things, you'll find the peace that surpasses all understanding, because so much about faith is about surrender and not about fear and surrendering to God's will. And so God hears us. He hears our prayers. He provides. He forgives. He heals. And he protects us. And as someone who gave a talk earlier in Bible study said, and it stayed with me, he's really good at his job. God's really good at his job. We just have to let him do his job. And that's to take care of us, and to take care of our children, and to take care of our friends and our family, and everyone. There's not one person on this earth that God does not have that relationship with, if you want it. And he's there. You just have to reach out your hand and say, I surrender. I give my will and I give the results of my life over to you, because I got nothing. You know, at the end of the day, there's not a lot you can do about a lot of things in your life. There's some things you can do, but like, you know, what am I going to make for dinner? But then I have to think, well, God gave me all this abundance. You know, God gave me things to cook. He gave me a stove. I've got like all of this that I can do. And so a small decision, such as what am I going to make for dinner? Okay, that's free will. But He has provided. He's provided for me. And I have to always, you know, recognize that. Sometimes it's just like, wow, you know, I do not have to go down to a river and beat my clothes on a rock. I've got a washing machine. God is free, you know. So it's just even simple things like that where it's, you know, you have to boil down your life to your blessings sometimes. And it can be the simplest things. And then you compare yourself to the rest of the world and realize how really blessed you are. So, unfortunately for Numbers, the people, you know, of the Israelites who came all of that way and who surrendered themselves to God again and again and again and accepted His laws and followed Moses, then, you know, in the clutch, they blew it. Mm-hmm. And they blew it through fear, and the fear made them disobey. And they paid for it, unfortunately. I think we all feel bad about Moses never seeing the promised land. That was a little harsh, but you know, it was a punishment on, you know, every single person that let their faith lapse at that moment. And the promise that Jesus has brought to us is that God loves us. God doesn't get angry with us. God is a forgiving God, a loving God. We always get a second chance, you know, and that's why Christ died for us on the cross, to turn the whole paradigm around. So we have redemption anytime we ask for it, and forgiveness, which the Israelites did not have. They were given a different set of cards. So that is my message for you all today. Fear not. Do not be afraid. Because the New Testament and Jesus is all about love, which is the opposite of fear. And so He represents the hope of the world and the hope within us, and that is love. So if you find yourself afraid, turn yourself to love-based emotions, you know, happiness and joy, and appreciating what's around you, gratitude, and feeling blessed and knowing why you're blessed. And, you know, even though it's a little corny, maybe counting your blessings a little bit, you know, and realizing that you really live a very abundant life. Mm-hmm. And the fact that we're all sitting here today means that we've made it this far, right? So, you know, He has a great plan for us. So I think that's all the time I have for today.
Thank you.
Do you want to close this in prayer?
Sure. Yeah, okay. I'll close this in prayer. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, as we go through Holy Week and we know that even Jesus had fear in His last days, and when He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And He suffered greatly with this fear. So as a human, and we are all human, we have to look at His example and know that we do feel fear, but He turns His life over to God. And He said, you know, if you will, if there's another plan, take this cup from me, but if it is your will, then I will go forward with your plan. So there are very, very scary times in our life, and we have had the ultimate sacrifice with Jesus dying on the cross so that we will be forever redeemed. So I ask you, Lord, to help us choose joy this week. Help us choose the message of salvation and redemption as we go forward to Holy Week and embrace all the love that you have for us. And I bless my sisters in Christ here today, and I thank you for the fellowship and the community that we have here. And I ask you to just give us the path to follow your light. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Colleen.
Thank you.